All right. Well, good evening. It is great to see you here tonight, and I trust you've had a wonderful day. My wife and I had a very nice afternoon, and we're looking forward to the service tonight and our fellowship together. And then early tomorrow morning, we are heading to the airport, and we were talking, we'll probably need to be up around 4:30, but you know, that's 6:30 in, pardon? Ouch, yes. But you know, that's 6:30 in Brisbane, where we'll be mid-morning, and that's 8:30 in Auckland, where we'll be in the evening. So it's all relative, you understand. And so we're very much looking forward. We have the opportunity to fly tomorrow to Auckland. We'll get in tomorrow night there. And we're staying with one of our missionary families, the Bob McLeans, who serve there. They have a wonderful church family, much like your church here. And then we'll be flying out the next morning for L.A., actually the next evening, for L.A. It's an overnight flight, and we go to Houston. We spend the night there, and then we fly out the next morning and get home around noon. And at the same time, our daughter and granddaughter, little Emma, who is 5 months old tomorrow, will be flying in. So we'll meet at the airport, and we'll all go home together, and they get to visit with us for about a week. So needless to say, we're pretty excited about going back. It's not that we want to leave Australia, it's just that Emma is there. And so you understand that attachment that we have. It has been a great joy to be with you. We've enjoyed your encouragement, your fellowship. Some of you have shared your testimonies with us. My wife really enjoyed the fellowship with the ladies on Thursday. I had a great time watching how well Pastor Childs did pitching. To the young people. He pitched that ball like a pro on Friday night at the activity. And it's just been a great visit, and we want to thank each of you so very, very much. Now, the little box in the center that Pastor Childs mentioned as an offering for us, all of those funds will go directly to Baptist World Mission, who pays the expenses of our travel. So if you want tonight to totally cover the entire expense of our trip for Baptist World to Australia and New Zealand, if you want to do that, that's fine. I'm sure the mission would be glad. But seriously, anything that you do for the Lord will go to the mission, and it'll be used for the cause of Christ around the world. So let me thank you ahead of time for your kindness in that. Now tonight, we're in Mark chapter 1. For those who were here this morning, you remember we talked about that this was a two-part series in chapter 1 relating to Christ as the suffering servant. Now, next Sunday night, you're going to have a quiz. And Pastor Childs is going to stand up, and he's got to listen really carefully to get the answers, because he's not only got to take in, but he's got to formulate the questions as well. So you be sure to listen carefully tonight. But let's review a little bit this morning about the Gospel of Mark. The theme of the Gospel of Mark is Christ as the suffering what? Servant. You see, Mark wrote the Gospel, we pointed out this morning, in AD 54, when Nero had come to the throne of Rome. And he was the first great persecutor of the Christians. We talked about that this morning. And so Mark is writing this gospel to encourage all believers, but primarily the believers at Rome, to be faithful in the face of opposition. And he talks about Christ being our example for endurance in the face of persecution. So we talked about that this morning. We discussed how Jesus came. Jesus came preaching salvation. He came making disciples, and he came delivering sinners. Now tonight we come down to Mark chapter 1 verse 35. We're skipping just a few verses that we looked at this morning. But I want you to see in verse 32 what's happened between where we left Christ this morning and where we pick up tonight. It says, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not that the devils to speak because they knew him." Now what we're finding is after a very, very long day in ministry, Christ receives people to himself, and he heals them. Christ has people brought to him who have demons who have possessed them, and he casts the demons out. This is all done after a very long day of ministry at the synagogue in healing Peter's mother-in-law that we didn't have time to look at in the text. And now it's at the end of a very long and tired day. Do you ever have days like that? Do you ever come... Now, don't you say you do, Anae. You know, you're, what, 10 years old? You probably have never been tired in your entire life. You are a little bundle of energy. So, but she said yes. But you know, the rest of us, especially as you get to be 30 or really old 40 or maybe really old like me in your 50s, you know, sometimes after a really, really long day, you're a little tired. And so we can imagine what was happening with our Lord. But what I want you to see, beginning in verse 35, what was our Lord's response after a very long day? "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." Faithfulness. Faithful to the point of fatigue. Faithfulness to the point of suffering. That's the example that our Lord has set. And God has called each of us to be faithful. And I'm so glad you're here tonight. Let me encourage you to be back Wednesday night for the prayer time at the Child's House. And let me encourage you to be back next Sunday. And let me encourage you to go door to door. And let me encourage you to witness. Let me encourage you to be faithful. Because our Lord has set the example, and the Scripture says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So tonight, let's look at the suffering servant, specifically as the faithful Lord of the leper. Let's pray together, and we'll open the text. Father, we thank you tonight that we could come together. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to meet. We pray that you would take now your word and speak to our hearts. Lord, sometimes it is easy to be weary in well-doing. Sometimes it's easy to be tempted to give up when we're being persecuted, maybe in the workplace or by a family member. But Lord, help us to see tonight that we are to be faithful. And Lord, in that faithfulness, to be moved with passion for you and compassion for others, as our Lord was in the midst of his busy ministry. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, when you're really busy and you're really tired and you're serving the Lord and you're trying to do everything you can to say, well, you know, I'm just so tired, I can't be bothered with those people. You know, people always have needs, right? There's always somebody that needs help. There's always somebody that needs counseling. There is always somebody that needs evangelizing. And it is so easy for us in the midst of our busy lives, like the Savior was, to think, you know, I deserve a little R&R. I deserve a break. Hey, give me a break. You've heard that expression perhaps here in Australia. And we tend to think that way. And it's so easy for us to become self-centered and self-absorbed. But what I want to see tonight in this passage, Christ being the Lord of the leper, that Christ was able to be faithful in being compassionate toward people because he kept a strong passion for his Father. And folks, the thing that we need, which is compassion for others, will only happen if we have a biblical passion for our Father. That's the motivation. How do we not become weary in well-doing? By having a strong passion for the Father, we will be able to be enabled to be compassionate toward people. That's what we're going to discover. So let's look tonight. First of all, I want you to see the constraint of the suffering servant, the constraint. And that's in verses 35 through 38. We read them a moment ago, but let's review. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, we don't know how many sick people came to Christ the day before, but there were many. We don't know how many demon-possessed people came to Christ, but they were many. And Christ ministered to each one. He healed each one. He cast each demon out. It was a very long day. And you would think that Christ would be tempted to sleep in the next morning. It was the day after the Lord's Day, the Sabbath for the Jew. For us, it would be like a Monday morning. But Christ rises a great while before day. Now, in the chronology of the time of the New Testament, that probably means that he got up between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, the day after a busy ministry day, and he did it to pray. He got up between 3 and 4 to pour his heart out to his Father. Because Christ understood something about ministry. You can't keep giving out unless you're taking in. If you are giving out and giving out and giving out and you're not taking in, you will play out. You'll have nothing left. So if we are going to give and give and give in serving Christ and serving others, we've got to receive. And where do we receive from? We receive from the Father. So Christ got up early in the morning and he prayed. One Bible commentator said it this way, you must meet God in the morning if you want him the rest of the day. Now, don't misunderstand. If you're saved, if you know Christ and you've been born again, he is with you. He will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. But if you want to sense his presence and his power, you need to begin the morning on your knees in the Word of God, as David did, as many of the Old Testament men of God did, as Christ did. He got up early in the morning. You say, well, you just don't know my schedule. I have to be at work at a certain time. Well, get up a little bit early. And if you have to, go to bed a little early the night before. Because God will help you if you rise early in the morning and seek his face. A passion for God. But notice the contrast. It says, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Now, in our English translation, the force of what's being said is not real clear. But in the Greek of the original text of the New Testament, the word followed can be translated, they hunted after him. So here's what probably happened. They're staying, apparently, in Peter's house, because that's where they were the day before when Christ cast the demon out of the man in the synagogue and healed Peter's mother-in-law. They're staying at Peter's house. So Christ is somewhere in the house. He gets up 3 to 4 in the morning, and he goes into a solitary place to pray. It's been a hard day the day before. Peter decides to sleep in. I mean, that's Peter. Peter's the guy who's always kind of doing the wrong thing, even though in the end he's going to turn out to be a very strong believer. So Peter wakes up, he rubs the sand out of his eyes, and he goes to get Christ. You know why? Because people are already flocking to the house. They're gathering for Jesus to heal them. And Peter goes in the room and Christ is not there. So he gets a search party together. It says he followed after, literally he hunted him down. He got the disciples together. They had a search party and they went out and they interrupted Christ at prayer. And this is what Peter probably said. Lord, everybody needs you. Quit praying and meet the needs of these people. Now, that's the Tennessee translation where I grew up, you understand. But notice what he said, because it's there. Verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. Lord, don't you know that we got a big crowd out here? And so the Lord was interrupted. Now, how Peter is like us. I read years ago a little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. You know, isn't your world tyrannical when it comes to urgency? You know, that's why, when I get up to have my devotions, I don't take my cell phone, and while I'm reading my Bible, I'm waiting for the next call. Because guess what? The call's going to come anyway. And, you know, shut your phone off, get in a private place, leave the urgent things aside. Don't be thinking about what you've got to do for the day. Focus on God and spend time with God. I'll guarantee you, if you get up in the morning and you rush into your day and leave God out of it, you will be a frustrated Christian because we need God. So Peter had the tyranny of the urgent, and he gets Christ and says, don't you know there are many people here? And so Christ says, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. He was willing to meet the needs of people, but he first had to spend time with God. Now, what is the key here? The key is this: passion for God must always come before compassion for people. Because if you don't have a strong walk with Christ, you will not have divine enablement to meet the needs of people. You will burn out. But folks, if we walk with God and every day we find His strength, it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we need to understand the constraint of the suffering servant. And then the second thing we find is the compassion that followed this constraint. He spent time with the Father so he could meet the needs of people. The compassion of the condescending Savior. Look at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion — there's the compassion that flowed out of his heart as God, but also the compassion that humanly he was enabled to have because he spent time with the Father. That's the mystery of the divine man, fully God, but as man being fatigued and needing his Father's strengthening. It's an amazing study. And so Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. Now, there's a lot that we need to understand in the background to understand what really happened here with the Lord of the leper healing the leper. First of all, let me say that biblical leprosy is not what you will find on the internet. I know I'm probably going to shock some of you, you're going to probably find this hard to believe, but not everything on Wikipedia is true, okay? Because you go online, do a Google search of leprosy, and you will find that leprosy is Hansen's disease. That's what they call it today. And they say that Hansen's disease is not contagious. Now, what does that tell us about Hansen's disease? Hansen's disease was not biblical leprosy. There are variants of leprosy, and so those who say today, well, you know, the Bible's not correct, that, you know, it's not contagious, we know now. No, just read your Bible, you'll find out it was very contagious. And we're going to talk about what happened when a person got leprosy in the Bible, because it was extremely contagious. So we're going to look at this thing called leprosy. But first of all, I want you to see the object of Christ's compassion. The word compassion has the idea of entering into someone else's suffering. You know, folks, we ought to be moved with compassion. We should not be a distant people who see someone suffering and our hearts are hardened toward that. Now, I know it's hard. You know, when you see people who are struggling, you should have compassion. You should enter into that burden of their suffering. And that's what Christ did. So who was this man? What was his disease? On the basis of what we know from the Bible and what we know from those who've studied biblical leprosy, not Hansen's disease, this is the way it starts. A person in Bible times would begin to experience leprosy by being tired. Now, please don't say, okay, I've got leprosy. You know, I've already got it. I've got the first symptom. No, I'm not trying to cause you to panic tonight. But usually the first symptom was fatigue. And then the second symptom would be pain in the joints. You say, now I know I've got leprosy. No, pain in the joints. But then very soon there would be little nodules that would appear on primarily the extremities, the fingers, the toes, the ears, the nose. They would be like white bumps. That's why the Bible talks about the white as leper, or a leper being white, because the nodules would originally be white. Eventually, they would ulcerate, they would become hard, and they would become open wounds. The extremities would begin literally to rot from those nodules. When the leprosy went internally, it would begin to destroy the internal organs. Many times, a leper would have a raspy voice and extremely bad breath because the entire part of his esophagus was being eaten away internally by the disease. So much so that by the time a person came to the end of leprosy and died from it, many times they would have lost all of their fingers and their toes. They would have lost their ears, their nose, their ears, the extremities, because it kills circulation. It also kills the nerve endings you can't feel. You could step on a thorn and you wouldn't even know it because it desensitizes you to pain. And I read one commentator who was an expert on the biblical topic, and he said that by the end that a person was dying, everywhere they left, the stumps of their feet without toes would leave a wet spot of blood and pus because literally their entire body was rotting away. You know, leprosy was chosen by God to be a picture of sin. And you know, we tend to think that sin's okay. You know, we had an expression in the United States. I don't know if you had it here in Australia. It's a wicked expression. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. The idea of eat, drink, and be merry. And you know, folks, God paints an accurate picture of sin. It's like leprosy. It's a destroyer. My mother, as a little girl, grew up in a drunkard's home. Her dad lost his wife, my grandmother, when my mother was 6 years old, and he was left with seven small children. And he became bitter against God, and he became a drunkard. My mother tells the story that at the age of 10, she had to steal a chicken from a neighbor to have food for the younger children at Christmas time because they were starving to death there in the coal fields of Southwest Virginia. Why? Because her dad was laying out night after night in a drunken stupor. He didn't think when he became a drunkard that he would bring such judgment to his family. But sin is a destroyer. So the leper was destroyed physically. But that was not the worst thing about leprosy, because leprosy was contagious. When a leper was begun to be diagnosed as being lepers, he was placed outside the camp in a leper colony. Usually they lived in dens and in caves of the earth, isolated from their family. If you were a leper and you were out in the community and someone saw you, you had to put your hand over your mouth. You had to wear normally a covering over your mouth. And you had to cry, unclean, unclean, because you were a leper. And people would pick up stones and throw them at you to drive you away, because it was not legal under Judaism for a leper to be in touch with other people because he was contaminated. He was unclean. And what the parallel account of this passage says about this leper in Luke's gospel, you remember this morning we talked about four gospels. Luke tells the same story, but he says this man was full of leprosy. What that probably means, this man has had leprosy for 9 years. That's the average lifespan of a person after they get leprosy before they die. For 9 years, he hasn't lived with his family. For 9 years, he hasn't been able to touch his children or to kiss them. For 9 years, he has lived as a dying corpse because he's rejected. He is a leper. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said it this way about lepers. He said, the Old Testament law suffered them not to come into the city at all, nor to live with other Jews, as if they were in fact already dead people. They are living dead people. Now, where did leprosy come from? Bible historians are agreed that probably the children of Israel picked it up in Egypt when they were there as slaves in bondage. Because right after coming out of Egypt, we find them having leprosy historically. But we know where leprosy came from. It came from the Garden of Eden. Because in Adam all die. You see, every one of us here tonight are dying. Every one of us here are infected with the disease of leprosy called sin. And when Adam sinned in the garden, in Adam all die. And we are sinners. We are dying. We are decaying. Now, Flynn, you may not believe this, but I didn't used to wear glasses. And I used to have hair. And I used to be really young. I was once younger than you. Now, you probably know that, but, you know, it's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I agree with you. It's kind of hard to believe. But the reality is, we are dying people. The wages of sin is death. And so leprosy is a very fitting picture of us, isn't it? Because we're dying. And so they picked it up in Egypt, but it came from the garden. So leprosy, every time a Jew saw a leper, he saw a walking sermon. Think about leprosy. Sin affects the life of every individual with its ugliness. And it always starts out small, doesn't it? You know, leprosy started out as, you know, joint pain and fatigue and a small nodule. Nothing to be worried about. Very small, right? But it leads to death. You remember King David, don't you? How many have read of King David in the Bible? Okay. David, at the age of 52, if you do the chronology of his life, was at a time when his armies were fighting against the Ammonites. And David decided to send Joab and just stay at home. Now, normally, the responsibility of the king was to lead the armies into battle. But David was wealthy. He was strong. He was a king. The armies were strong. So he indulged himself and said, I'll stay at Jerusalem. And his self-indulgence put him in a place where he looked and saw a woman bathing, and it was Bathsheba, and he lusted. You know, self-indulgence is a little thing, isn't it? You know, just taking it easy, having your own way, doing what you want to do rather than the will of God, just a little thing, right? But self-indulgence led to lust, and lust led to adultery, and adultery led to murder. You see, little sins start out and they become big sins because it's like leprosy. David is an illustration of that. The same concept of sin. Sin is like leprosy in that it's deeper than the skin. You know, when the leper was pronounced unclean, it was because he had the disease on the surface of his skin, but the problem was way down deep. Now, I don't wear a watch anymore because I have an iPhone and I just prefer to leave my watch in the closet, another thing I don't have to mess with, so I can take out my phone and check the time. But if you have a watch on tonight, I want you to look at it. If you have one, just look at it for a second. If you look at your watch and the hands have stopped, is the problem with the hands or is the problem deeper? Which one is it? It's deeper. The hands are just the symptom. The problem is deeper. And you know, with leprosy, with sin in our lives, so many times we want to fix the problem that's on the surface and not deal with the deep root issues. And what is the deep root issue that every one of us has in our lives? We are lost. We're sinners in our natural condition. We are under judgment. We're dying. We're headed to hell. And we may clean up and come to church. We may put on religion, we may put on reformation and try to look good on the outside, but until you solve the inner problem, you never get the problem solved. Because leprosy is deeper than the skin. It's internal. And so what is the answer for us in our leprosy? It is to come to Christ as Savior. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again bodily the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you will repent, we saw it this morning, repent, have a change of mind about who Christ is, receive Him in faith as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be born into God's family. You'll be changed inside. You know, I was saved when I was 10 years old through a vacation or a kids' Bible club, and God changed me inside and He made me different outside. But folks, just cleaning up the outside will never get rid of the leprosy. Okay? So this man was a leper. He was dying. Now notice, that's the leper. That's who Christ had compassion on. The leper's condition. Notice secondly, his desire. It says in verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now remember, Luke said this leper is near the end of his life. He's full of the disease, Luke said. So he probably is coming on stumps that are rotten stumps. He's been in a cave somewhere in a leper colony, and he comes to Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. How did he hear about Jesus down in the leper colony? Somebody told him about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful that somebody would go to a leper who was dying and would be willing to tell them about Jesus? You know, you've got lepers living all around you. They live next door. They live across the street. They're dying. They've all had leprosy since the day they were born. Some of them are in advanced stages of the corruption of that leprosy. Some are not quite as bad and look a little bit better, but they all have leprosy if they're outside of Christ. And someone loved that man so much that they went and told him about Jesus, and he comes to Jesus. But whoever told him didn't give him the whole story, because this is what he said. Look at it very carefully in the text. He said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He was convinced from what he had heard that Jesus was able to heal him, but he didn't know if Jesus was willing to heal him. Now let me ask you a question, Anae. Was Jesus willing to heal him? Yes, why? Because he loved him, didn't he? He loved him. But this man knew that Jesus was certainly powerful enough to heal him, but he didn't know if he cared. Now, why would a leper not know if Jesus was willing? Because under the Old Testament system, you were supposed to throw rocks at a leper. I mean, the leper came around, you picked up rocks and you threw at him, or maybe like they do in Transylvania with the vampires, you know, you stay away. Don't want anything to do with you. And so the norm for the leper was people did not want to help the leper. And so he knew Jesus could, but he wasn't sure Jesus was willing to. And Jesus wonderfully did something that is absolutely amazing. And it says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." What an amazing thing, this outpouring of compassion by Jesus. Now, let me set the stage for you. Jesus and all the disciples and all the crowds are coming, and Jesus probably out in the front, and they're walking, and this leper comes running up and he falls at Jesus' feet, and Jesus is there. And all the disciples and all the other people do this. And some of them pick up stones to drive the leper away. And Jesus reaches out and touches the leper. What compassion. You know why Peter and the disciples didn't have the divine grace to receive the leper? Because they had not been spending time with the Father, and Jesus had. And Jesus was moved with compassion. That's a human term. He was moved with compassion, and he said, "I will, be thou clean." And he touched him. You know, how often we are like that. You know, you see the person going down the street, you know, the guy with the spiked hair, and it's purple and orange and green. And he's got all the bones and piercings through his nose. And he's a guy that you would never let come home to see your daughter. I mean, you would just never let him around your house. Now, I understand we need to have standards and guidelines for our families. But folks, we should not avoid trying to see lepers brought to Christ. You know, reach out to that person in love who is really different from you, because they need Jesus. Now, what's interesting, when Jesus touched the leper's disease was not transferred to Christ, but Christ's healing was transferred to the leper. Now, that tells us something. We are to maintain our own purity while reaching out to sinners. We're not to go where the sinner is and drink with the sinner and fornicate with the sinner and be corrupted by the sinner. We're to maintain our purity through the power of Christ. But we are to reach out to them because Christ reached out to them and He loved them. So let me ask you a question. When is the last time that you purposely reached out to a leper? Someone that was really different from you, that was lost, and you really would not want them to be someone that you normally associated with because of their wickedness, but you went and in love gave them the gospel. You went in love, reached out to them because Jesus cares for them. Notice the compassion of the Savior here. It was very personal. Jesus said in verse 41, "I will." Do we say, "I will," when it comes to having compassion on lepers? Are we like Christ? There's a book written by Paul Brand and Philip Yancey called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And in that book, the authors deal with this encounter with the leper. Let me read what they said. Quote, "Jesus reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, and the legs of the cripple. I have sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people that he ministered to, many of whom must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, and smelly. With his power, he could have easily have waved a magic wand, but he chose not to. Jesus' mission was not chiefly a crusade against disease, but rather a ministry to individual people, most of whom happened to have the disease of sin. He wanted those people, one by one, to feel his love and warmth and his full identification with them, so he touched them." So let me ask you, do you care for sinners? You say, "Well, you know, I don't really like their lifestyle." Well, I don't like their lifestyle either. And we want to see them saved out of that lifestyle. But are we willing to have contact with them while we maintain our godly testimony? Are we willing to have contact with lepers? Because Jesus died for every man. Folks, if we're not willing to do that, then we're not going to be able to take the gospel to the whole world, because the world's made up of lepers. You know, years ago, I pastored a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And both of the churches that I was a senior pastor of were relatively large by most churches' standards. The church there was the smaller of the two churches that I pastored. We ran about on Sunday morning about 350 people in our auditorium. And so it was a large congregation. And we had a man who came to the church who had AIDS, acquired immune deficiency syndrome, which is a terrible disease. And many people get AIDS by a very wicked lifestyle. But there is a small percentage of those people who get AIDS because of using infected needles from drug addiction. And that was this man's case. His name was Ron. Ron was a Christian. Ron had grown up in the church. His parents were wonderful leaders in the church. He, as a teenager, rebelled against God, and he went out and started taking drugs and got hooked, and he mainlined heroin, and through the needles, he contracted AIDS. He got right with the Lord, and he really got right with God and was living for Christ, and he was coming to church when they found out that he had AIDS. You know what some of our folks at the church said? "Pastor, you need to go to him and tell him he can't come to church, because what if he coughs on one of our children?" And I said to folks, I said, "Would the Lord Jesus tell him not to come to church? Isn't our God big enough to protect us from a disease, from a brother in Christ, if God wants to protect us?" So I refused to do that, and he would come to church. And he was very careful. When he was sick and coughing a lot, he wouldn't come. And often he would sit in the back so he wouldn't be a problem or a distraction. But you know, it was my joy when Ron was dying of AIDS to go and pray with him in his home and put my arm around him and tell him that I would see him in heaven, because he had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, folks, God can save sodomites. God can save harlots. God can save drug addicts. And he can make them brethren and sisters in Christ. And they ought to be a part of this fellowship if they've been redeemed and their life has been changed by the power of the blood of the Lamb. But they won't be unless we go to the leper colonies and tell them there's a Savior. You know, it was my privilege also, and I don't want to break my arm patting myself on the back, because you understand that, you know, when you're a preacher, you meet a lot of lepers. I had the privilege about 3 years ago of going out to Arizona, which is one of our western states, and there are a lot of Native Americans there. The tribe that's probably the most vicious historically were known as the Apache Indians. Maybe you've heard of them. And they're still a pretty rough group. They're on a reservation. And most of the time now, all they do is spend time getting drunk and getting arrested. So I was there. We have a guy who's out there planning a church on the Apache reservation. And he said, would you like to fly in my little plane? He's got this little stump jumper plane. You wind up the rubber band and it goes over the mountains. And it's cheaper than driving because there's no road to get there. But to go to the White Rock Reservation where the jail is. And he said, I get to preach there every Thursday. I said, I'd love to do it. So I flew over the mountain, this little stump jumper plane, and we landed and we went to the reservation jail. And that day there were 19 tattooed, long-haired, smelly Apache Indians that came to the Bible study. And you know what I found out? About 8 of them had been born again. And when they got out of jail, they wanted to be discipled. They were doing Bible studies. They were my brothers in Christ. And what a joy it was to preach the gospel to the other 11 and to tell them they too could be born again if they would only turn from their sins and receive Christ. It was a joy to go into that prison and to preach to lepers. You know why? Because I was a leper once. And I still have the remnants of leprosy called the flesh. And I'm still going to die because we're human. But I have been redeemed from my leprosy because Christ touched me. And it is His will that I touch other lives by taking them the gospel. So it was very personal. But secondly, it was very powerful. Because it says, I will, be thou clean, verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He was healed. Now notice what we've got to hurry. We've got 5 minutes and our time will be done. And it's straightway, it says, verse 43, Christ charged him, or gave him a challenge, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man. Isn't it interesting? Christ, because he was on a timeline that he was in control of, said to the man, don't tell anybody, and the man went out and told everybody. And Christ tells us to tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of backwards, isn't it? And he saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. I really like this. He said, you go to the priest, the Jewish priest, which would have been a man who was unsaved, an unbelieving Jewish priest, and you offer ceremonially the things that Moses commanded. Now that's in Leviticus, where Moses commanded the cleansing of a leper. What was it? They were to take two doves, two birds, and an earthen vessel to a place of running water outside the camp. Now outside the camp, folks, is a significant biblical symbol for the place of rejection. Jesus went outside the camp to bear our sins. So the leper who had been cleansed by Christ was to go to the priest and say, I've been cleansed, check me over. Yeah, you've been cleansed. Let's go offer the offering, two birds, an earthen vessel over running water. The priest would take the one bird and he would kill the bird. He would take the blood of the first bird and pour it into the earthen vessel. And it would be a place of running water, which represents cleansing and life. And then he would take that blood in that earthen vessel and he would put it and sprinkle it on the second bird. And it pictured death and life in the sprinkling of the blood. You see the picture, don't you? The blood of Christ cleanses from sin. And then they would take the bird, this is what Moses commanded, to an open place outside the camp, and they would release it into the air. And as the bird would fly away, that blood from the other bird would be flowing down, sprinkling the priest and the leper who had been cleansed. And this was the testimony. There's power in the blood. Notice why Christ commanded it. Christ certainly commanded it because he fulfilled the law. But notice what he said. Verse 44, he saith, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. A testimony unto who? The priest. In other words, Christ said, you go, and because of your healing and changed life, be a testimony to that Jewish priest who has to face the fact that you've been healed by the power of Christ. Folks, do you know what? Do you know what your church needs? You need a bunch of people who have been really leprous. I mean, we want everybody to be saved. But if you get some drunkards who get saved and they're really changed, you know, drunkards know drunkards. If they get saved and discipled and you bring them into the congregation, you've got a whole new list of prospects. The drunkard's former friends. If you get a drug addict who really gets saved and their life is changed, a redeemed life is a testimony to all those people who knew them. You know, we were just over in Auckland, in Brother McLean's church. He has a guy there who is a Maori, who is from one of the leading Maori families. That Maori guy was the main drug dealer in the community where Brother McLean was. And Brian got saved. And now everybody is amazed. What's happened to Brian? He got baptized. He quit drugs. He quit alcohol. He's living for Christ. He's going to church three times a week. What happened to Brian? And Brian's able to give them the testimony, I've been healed of leprosy by the Lamb of God and His shed blood. So folks, that's what God wants. God wants us to be a people who have a testimony of His redemption. The time is closed. We can't go further, but I want you to notice what happened in verse 45. He went out, this redeemed leper, after he had presented himself to the priest and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city and was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, we don't have time tonight to go into why Christ again commanded him not to speak. But folks, when somebody is saved and changed, the fame of Jesus Christ goes forth. So, what's the application? Let's make sure that we are living redeemed lives. We've got a testimony to bear. Let's be spending time with the Savior so that we have the passion of God that will enable us to have compassion on lost people. And then let's go out and tell people who are lepers that there is healing in the blood of the Lamb. And let's work with them and see them saved and changed and discipled and use it as a launching pad for this church to be built for the glory of Jesus Christ in Perth, Australia.